Kone Chachma. Kere Vina. Remember those words? We're still in the book of Genesis. We're in the sixth verse, first chapter. But I want to explain something about to get what we call wisdom and get understanding. Okay? And I'll read something from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because what happens, you know, this week there was an awareness that within myself that I came to realize that I have been doing something that I need to change. All right? I've been after having you study or go through. I study, you go through all the Hebrew words. And even to the point where I love to be able to show you the pictures of the Hebrew language, ancient Hebrew language, and let you see what it's telling you, and you can recognize it real quick. All right? But at the same time, there's something, that there's an error in that part, and that is that sometimes knowledge can be very dangerous. All right? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become only a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So when we go into our research, we go into our thinking of what is written down, it's nice to know. And it's good to have knowledge because God wants you to have wisdom and He wants you to have understanding. He wants you to get smart. But the key most important thing we read here is that's not the main thing. Now the old English word, I like the old English word of charity, is better than our present English word love. Charity is an act. It's something you do. When we give to a charitable organization, we are doing something to it. We are providing something for them that they may carry out the things that they are wanting to carry out. Though I have bestowed all my goods to feed, and though I give my body to be burned, and not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long. It's kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. See, knowledge can make you appear unseemly. It can make you appear that you have an awful lot of information. And sometimes when we talk to people, we want to know, how come they don't see this? How come they don't want to know this? How come they have no knowledge of the Word of God? Well, Apostle Paul is talking about knowledge and all unwisdom. That's basically referring to, of course, the Torah and the prophets. He mentions it here. You can have all that understanding. You can have all that wisdom. But if something is of no use to anybody, if there is not charity involved, it does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. And whenever prophesy, this is prophecies now, remember I told you about prophecies. When we go through prophecy, sometimes we think, oh, I know what the prophecy is all about. Now listen to the Apostle Paul, because he is the apostle. And he words it very carefully here. And I actually kind of like the way he's worded it, because it helps me as a person who, when I see a prophetic thing, I begin to wonder, what is it I see? Well, Apostle Paul, who is a whole lot wiser than I am, he says something about here. But whether it's prophecy, they shall fail. Now, what that means, not that the prophecies of God do not fail, they come to an end. They will be completed. Whether of tongues, they shall cease. Whether knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of prophecy, knowledge of how it works, it will vanish away. Have you ever thought about that? That some things that you've learned and the prophecies you think that will vanish, will disappear, has no bearing, has no value. Okay? For we know in part, and knowing, we know part of prophecy, basically, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is completed in the prophecy comes, then that which is in part shall be done away with. There's some things when I talk and I teach, these are the things I know. But remember, they're only parts that I know. And so when we go through these words, I want them to be profitable to you. But at the same time, I think I have been a little bit too set in my own thinking. I need to be able to have a little more compassion. By the way, just to let you know, I heard every one of you today. I got new hearing aids. I can hear Jeff way over here, and he's got a low voice. Bill's got a voice I could hardly ever hear. I heard him very clean playing over here. And so, so be careful what you say. All right. Now, what's happened to me this morning, and I will tell you very honest with you, my computer decided to take a nap. Right in the middle of the study, so I'm only going to give you portions of up to a certain word in the sixth verse. I can't get very far. I thought I could wrap up verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8, because most of the words you already know that we're repeating here, right? But there's one word there which I wanted to research on, because it's a different Hebrew word, and my computer decided to take a nap.
A long summer nap.
Long summer nap. And so I opened up my laptop, but laptop's worse yet because it takes forever. And so I didn't get a chance to do some research in that one either. But I don't want to go and complain about that. I want to know that what I'm doing here is we are going to be partial. I'll get halfway through the sixth verse. And then Daniel will have a whole lot longer to do what he's going to do this afternoon. All right. All right. Can anybody tell me what it says in Hebrew, at least for the first two words, there in verse 6? I've repeated it many, many times. Yes. What does that mean? And speaks Elohim.
Says God.
God now. So it's kind of nice to get used to those things. Volume R. Get that rolling of the R if you can practice the R. Because it really sounds really strange to say volume R. It doesn't work. R. It doesn't really fit in the Hebrew language. But, you know, if you can't pronounce it, we'll understand it. And what does Elohim mean?
Powerful.
Okay. Power ones. Powerful ones. Remember, the Aleph represents what?
Power.
Strength. Strong. And the Lamed represents what?
Staff.
Leadership. So we have a powerful leader with many strengths. That's the simplicity of the word Elohim. He's still Echad. I went last week about the word Echad. Remember? Don't want you to go back into that one again, but so anyway, it says, let there be a firmament. An interesting word. Probably a lot of you went in the computer already and caught up with me and know what I'm going to say, right? Got two people with computers here, so they can check it over you as I talk. What does firmament mean? What is the word in Hebrew? Rakia. 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 Now, I know most of the words it says expanse. We're going to find out what that really means in Hebrew. Because expanse kind of means what in our thinking, in the English language? Gets big or wide open space. Okay. The fascinating thing about this particular Hebrew word, it doesn't mean wide open space. It comes from a root word. Very fascinating verb. And remember, I always talk with verbs, right? Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you one more thing before we get any farther. In Hebrew, there are every... It's called... When there are two letters. If I can do this. They are called parents. They're called parents. Now, when you put another letter with it, let's just put a vowel there. Now it's called a child. When it is a verb, it is called a child, or a family is being formed. All right? So basic Hebrew always starts out with two letters, that is the parent letters, two parent letters, and then they add another letter to it. In this particular, for every vowel in Hebrew, remember I said this before, in the Tanakh and in all of the, what's the name of the book? Yeah, that's Tanakh, yeah. I was going to say Torah first. But in all that, there is always a verb is of three letters. Always. There's not four, five, six, seven, just three. And then from there, you add the letters to have where you have a preposition or a suffix. Okay, and it's real simple in Hebrew. That's why there's not very many long words in Hebrew. There's not an awful lot of 14 characters, 18 characters in Hebrew. You generally will have maybe four or five letters that make up the word. So it's not very big. Okay? But the reason why I'm telling you this is because when we look at this word of expanse that's been translated or firmament in your Old English. Now in 1611, firmament meant something different than it does today. It does have an expanse meaning. I'd like to explain a little bit about it. How many of you, let's say this, but how many of you men have taken a piece of sheet metal and kept banging on it? And what happens when you keep banging on the piece of sheet metal with more and more force? It expands. All right? And so, basic root word is to pound. To pound. And it's a very fascinating verb. So basically now, we have this thing that says, the firmament came, and what happened? He said that in the midst of the water, and let it divide the water from the water. So now we have this action called pounding, beating, shaping, forming, taking something. Yes?
Women do the same thing. You have that loaf of bread, you take that roll.
That's right.
And you spread that out.
Spread it out.
And it becomes thinner, but you still have the same mass.
You still have the same mass, right. Now, so we have to look at this thing. Remember what verse 2? I can hear you, son. Do you remember what it says in the verse 2? Something was all over the earth. What was it?
Water.
Water. Okay. Now, we're looking at this water. Now, in the first day, he didn't mess around with the water, did he? He brought in or called in the light. Now, he's calling in or giving an order, if I can use the very same phrase, for the water. He's addressing, in a sense, the water. And he's going to pound it, order it, for it to begin to spread itself apart. Now, unlike us and the loaf of bread, this particular one, he does something different with it. It's still water, right? And he separates it. He pounds it out, or he forces it, he kicks it out. He keeps working at it, and did it, of course, in one day. And he separated the two waters. And what happens here, the water that is separated now turns into what we would call our atmosphere, which contains tremendous amount of water. We don't see it, but we have to have it, don't we? As soon as you know there is no moisture around, how do you feel? So when he pounded it out, when he pounded out the water, separated that water, he pounded that water so thin, so fine, so minute, that you and I get to live in it. We actually lived in water. You ever think about that? You actually live in the water? Because what? Our body is made up, what, 90% water, right? Something like that. Pretty high, pretty high. Almost like a jellyfish. So it's kind of fascinating that out of this water, we get to live within it. And he pounded it all out. Now, this ferment is also used in other places. It's very fascinating. And we have to kind of look at it as though not just that it's just the atmosphere. Something is taking place, something took place, and it separated, and it made it what we call expanse. Got bigger. Didn't get bigger because of anything else except that the ferment or the pounding turns it into it. And we know later on, didn't get a chance to finish this one because the computer went to sleep. But he began to call that area where the expanse was called the ferment, that which was pounded out, he calls it sky, right? So we know what that part's all about. We won't go there today because I missed that part. My computer fell asleep. What is Psalms 180? Psalms 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the ferment of his power. Oh, that's interesting. The ferment of his power. Now, what I said it meant is expansion. Something he has pounded out and made it bigger. Thinned it out, we would call it. But it's power. Right? It took the power. God's power is where, what is that? The glory. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery, and so on and so forth. So we have this thing, an interesting thing. The first thing he says here in Psalms 150 is to praise him in the firmament of his power. So in this area that we have, which is the firmament, which we call expansion, but basically it didn't expand like we think a balloon blows up. It really was divided. It really was separated in order that, or that firmament was thinned out or pounded out in order that, it's an odd word to use the word pound, but you understand what that means. Now, somebody worked with it in order to thin it out. Can you thin water out? Well, hey, put the top of the stove, and it turns into what? Steam. So you can thin it out by that power. That's your power. You know, you can make that water into nothing. Oh, almost nothing. Yes?
Well, I always thought about this in the sense of, you know, if you have a water balloon, you got one on the balloon, you squeeze it, and just go, whoop, whoop, and it just blurps out somewhere else.
So it's kind of interesting to know that firmament. And I'm going to another place is Ezekiel, verse chapter 1. And this is a very long one. This is chapter 1. I'm not going to read it all, but it has to do whenever he saw the chariot and the wheel. We all know that stuff from that song and everything else. Well, all the way through this entire thing, he says something very fascinating. And so drop down now, if you can, to verse 23. Well, actually, let's go up a little higher. Let's go to 21. Talking about the wheels. He says, when they went, they stood. And when those that were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. And the spirit of the living creature is in the wheel. And the likeness of the old English word, firmament, upon the heads of the living creatures was a color of crystal scratched forth over their heads above. Now, we have now that around this, above the head of these living creatures, there was a firmament, right? Now, it wasn't made up of water, was it? Now, can you picture what that was over their heads? I know you recognize it. I'm a stick guy here. A little halo over the top of the head. It's a little halo over the top of the head. But its expansion, I don't think it looked like a halo, but it could have. Who knows? He didn't describe in detail what it looked like, except there was an expansion over, or there was something that was over on top of their head. Yes.
The GPS translation is interesting of this, where it talks about there's a likeness of a firmament like the color of the terrible ice. Instead of using the word crystal.
Oh.
Yeah, so, I mean, maybe it was kind of like glitter.
Fearfulness. If I imagine if I was Ezekiel for the first time seeing that, I'd be terrified. But I understand what you're saying, yeah. I hadn't looked that word up in Hebrew. But I think it's very fascinating to find out. And he says now, continue on in verse 23. And under the firmament, their wings straight went straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on its side, and every one had two, which covered on the other side, basically, in the body. Talk about the wings. Now I have firmament under the firmament. Now this thing has to be a pretty good size. Quote expansion. Something that has been pounded out. Yes. No. And so the firmament doesn't really apply only to our atmosphere where we live. It's also in their world where they live. You ever kind of pay attention to that one? Verse 25. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, and they stood and had let down their wings. Now, there was a voice from what? The firmament, or that which was over them. There was a voice. What did they do? They let their wings down. That was it. What do you think that voice was? God. Has to be the voice of God speaking to them. Okay. He didn't tell you what it says. Well, these are going to respond to. Now, let's go back here now. What do you think when God said, because that's what it says, right? God said, and what did the water do? It obeyed. You know what I'm saying? It's fascinating. We know, because here, the Messiah walked on water, and we also know, remember the storm, the seas? They said, oh, Even the atmosphere, the weather, they obeys him. They just opened up his mouth, and it just did exactly what he told him to do. You know why? Let's get more specific.
He made it all.
Right. He created them all. And therefore, that God created, and he created it
good.
And so it will automatically change at the sound of his voice. That's how powerful the word of the living God is. Yes?
Is it the word of his power or the power of his word?
Well, power of his word.
Power of his word.
Yeah, I mean, we get a small taste of that today, just in our limited grasp of the world. Like when you, everything tends to have a resonating frequency.
Yes.
And if you emit that frequency, things will resonate at a distance. You know, like I always noted that with my bass guitar. When I would play it, all of the mirrors in the house and all the windows would rattle when I would play an A note because they would all resonate at that frequency. So it's kind of like God would speak, things would resonate.
They'd change. They would move and do the job. Now, let's move on to one more thinking about what God said. When he talked to the water. Now, I know my wife has tried this. I don't know if she succeeded. Because I don't know. I haven't heard from her. But, you know, they've taken, two glasses of water. And they put a angry word written out like it's a piece of paper on that glass of water and put a nice word on the other glass of water. And guess what happened?
They froze them.
They froze them. And what took place?
Well, the whole family did this. They spoke, Yana's family did it. They spoke the angry words, very negative words. And then in a different room, they did the positive and they put both of them in the freezer. And if I hadn't seen it, I would have been skeptical. The one that was spoken evil over was very flat. It wasn't straight. There was some irregularity in the surface. It was just a small cup of water. There was some irregularity, but it was very dull and flat looking. The one over which they had spoken positive words was straight and flat and sparkly. It looked like there was snow on it. There was no distortion to the surface, and it wasn't flat. It shined. It looked like it had snow flakes on it. It was beautiful.
So there's just a little, yes.
And also, there's a guy in Japan that's done something with water like that, and it actually makes the water more pure. It purifies the water.
You see, and that's the thing. God has given mankind words. If your words are holy, if your words are righteous, if your words are of praise, Apostle Paul says, think on these things. He listed several things to you to think about and to talk about. Now, he's not saying to ignore the evil as though it was not there. But in order that you can purify one another and purify even your enemy, you learn to speak the positive things, not make up stuff now. We're talking about the word of the living God. You cannot come up, make up your own words. You can't invent your own nomenclatures. You got to go to the word of the living God and hear what he has to say, what he thinks, and how he talks, and then holiness can be brought about. You understand what I'm saying? And so I think it's very fascinating. Now, Ted, I've gone through this thing, and he said before, how many times it's repeated, and it's repeated quite often in the first chapter, isn't it? So when God spoke all those many times, his speaking was of holiness and righteousness, and that's what came about. And we could learn from God, and we speak where something can be, in a sense, expanded. It can be hammered out to that which is holy and just and good. You understand what I'm saying? Remember what I said last week in one of those songs we have? You who know the Lord, what are you supposed to do? Not keep silent. Now, I'm not just talking about warnings, but also those things that are praiseworthy. So we see the action of how God works around those angels. At Ezekiel's time, a word came down, a voice came down. It wasn't a voice of anger or anything. It was a voice that was positive and holy and good. So it's kind of fascinating to when God says something, Something comes about. When the Messiah says something, it comes about. And what we have in our world, we look back on our quote, I hate to use this word, our relationship, end of quote, with the Messiah, it should bring about something. Because if we're listening to him, we will say what he has said. We will talk as he has talked. And we do this in our own world. Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. That's a very positive statement. His words came out in the Christian world in this past. Believe just the opposite. Basically, their belief, I may get this wrong, okay? Maybe you know more than I do. They'll probably do. I think when the Christian world assumes that it's been completed or done away with, when he says he came to fulfill all the law and the prophets, and none be done away with until it's all fulfilled, that it was fulfilled all the cross, and therefore it was completed. I think that's where they get the doctrine, if I'm not mistaken, that the law is now done away with or passed. Regardless what Apostle Paul says, regardless what Peter says, regardless what Luke says, regardless what anybody else says there afterwards.
Well, Yeshua.
I'm sorry, what?
Yeshua himself says, heaven and earth will pass away.
But not my words.
Right.
Well, see, it's just one of those things that we have to kind of understand. I think, how would I talk to someone who is a Christian walking this direction? I got to be careful that I do not, because of my knowledge, all right, I show no love. I show no charity toward the person. And just hammer them with knowledge. Does that make sense to you? Why I started out with this one? Because I think it's very important. Because I know I feel, hate to use the word feeling, but sometimes that's why I am. Things are going to move at a very fast rate, very, very rapid rate. And, you know, our country is moving at a very fast rate. The world's moving at a very fast rate. Knowledge is increasing. It's going to and fro faster than we can even contemplate in our world. But the word of the living God is also traveling at a very fast, rapid rate. There are more and more, I know, because some of you came from there, more and more you Christians have come to the point where, oh, well, let's look at the Sabbath. Oh, yeah, okay. And they start listening to this word that's coming out, and the word is of truth, the word is of knowledge. In a sense, God has hammered out the expansion. Now, some of you go through trials and tests and tribulations. It's still a process of eliminating that, which is not what God wants. We go through trials. We go through tests. We talked about this one in Northern California, one county. And why did that get struck? Well, maybe because God says, I have more yet for you to do. I think sometimes we as individuals, I'm not aware of all the plights and the difficulties each one of you have. But each one of you do have a plight, a problem, or difficulty, whether it's health, whether it's family, whether it's work. It's always going to be. It's always on me. So I assume it's always on you too, right? There's always something coming up. And you like this to be eliminated, but he doesn't eliminate it. He wants something else to be changed. So when God speaks, why don't you ask him to do one thing for you? To expand, like he did the earth, like he did the water. Open it up so life can live within it. That you, with the Spirit of God, ask him to expand, because that's what's happening when the Spirit of the living God is in you. It's going to remain small, or is it going to expand? When it expands, it's hammering out that which is not good. Yes?
I don't remember if I heard this while I was on the trip or if you mentioned this before I left. That everything is expanding, they're saying even the universe
yes.
is expanding.
Yeah, it's always expanding outwardly.
You know, Richard, this is the topic that it's very interesting that Kathy and I have a long conversation about this very thing. But it seems in comfort, a human being will never expand. It's always in suffering a human being expands, particularly with faith. In other words, suffering and redemption go hand in hand.
Okay, now let's go back to the first, second verse. Something drastically happened to this earth, and then they went through suffering, pain, and agony, and expanding outwardly now. God is healing this earth. And that's what you get in the first chapter. That's how God heals the earth. When he heals the earth, and the water begins to separate, and the next day, not there yet, the water separates to two different locations, and up comes what? Earth. And the earth is Ketov, because it's good.
Yeah.
And out of that, he says, okay, earth, bring forth. What did it bring forth? Trees, herbs, seed-bearing plants. All right? We won't go into that seed today. But I just want you to know that I find that when I look at Genesis, I hope it's profitable to you, and you'll have a better picture. Yes?
In the prayer of Jabez, I think he asked God to expand his borders.
Yeah, something like that, right? That's right, yeah.
Is that the same expansion? I mean, the Hebrew word, you think, is the same?
I didn't check that out. I'm sorry. No, it did not show up in the search.
Oh, okay.
No, different word. Different word. Did not show up.
When I asked, and when I prayed that prayer, I wound up in California.
Well,
look
what you got.
Good.
Good. Okay. Oh. Anyway, now to have a little bit better of expansion, I'm going to go to a couple more places. In Daniel, the 12th chapter. These has to do with the end times. It says, and many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some from everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they shall turn many to righteousness. Well, that's a fascinating statement, isn't it? Expand, getting bigger and bigger, and it'll be so overpowering. It'd be like the atmosphere, I use that terminology, or skies, is going to take over. Remember what I told you that in John, when the light came, the darkness, it says comprehend, closer in Greek is it couldn't stop it. It couldn't prevent it. And that's why the very first day, the light comes upon Hoshet, darkness. And the darkness could not stop it, could not prevent it. It could not order it to go away. It could not, didn't have any control over, darkness has no control over the light. Right? So God made it, says, okay, light, do your job. And it did his job. It's a fascinating little story. But the firmament, brightness. So you, most of you in this room, hope that you will be one of those that will shine as righteousness and holy and just and good that we all do. But remember, we can't do it of and by ourselves. We have to have the Spirit of the living God in us to be able to make this expansion work. Because that's what it's all about. Now, if we are to expand ourselves out like the atmosphere, and we don't do it ourselves, he does that expansion. He does it was his word. So when you hear the word of the living God, the Spirit that is within you will expand. It'd be hammered out to get bigger and bigger and bigger. The Spirit of God doesn't stop. It gets bigger and gets bigger and bigger. As a unity of all of us, we become a unity, or we become what's called echad. Now, the fascinating thing about this, I know some of you have heard the tape, but it says there in Revelations that the 144, what did they do? They sang with multiple voices, one voice. They spoke echad. Very fascinating to know that little thing. All 140, they just spoke same thing. Their word as if it was one. And this is what the firmament of the righteousness is all about. This is the firmament of the holy, which you are. For the Apostle Paul says, you are holy unto God. You are righteous unto God. The firmament is going to get bigger and bigger. Does that make sense to you? So the water is an example for us. Water does do cleansing. Water does its job. It does. It can be destructive as well as a blessing. Correct? We won't get into that word today because I ran out of my notes. I just want to get one more word. I could get too many. And it says in the midst. That really means it's severed right in the middle. It's like cut, like a knife come through. And he separates them, that they are not together anymore. Now, he didn't destroy the water in the air. He didn't destroy the water that was on the earth. He just separated them. One does one thing, and the other does the other. So there's two. Even though there's water in the air and there's water on the earth, they are still echad. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this is the word. I'm going to be using this word quite often because every time I see these things, like to the two letters up there, they are echad. One stands alone. It's no good. It does tell you something, but it has to have another parent. That's why they're called parent word, because they come together and they come out and they're going to have a child. And the child becomes a verb. And then it becomes an acting, something that's happening, something that comes about. Now, the same thing with midst, the center, means being cut right in the middle. It doesn't mean right in the middle, technically speaking, because he says there now, when you are in Numbers, it says, Numbers 5th chapter, saying to Moses, command the children of Israel that they put out of camp every leper, everyone that has an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Both male and female shall ye put out without the camp. Ye shall put them. And they that they defile not the camp in the midst where I dwell. So midst is not necessarily right in the middle, but it's in that area where I am at. And basically remember that how the camp was to be set up, how was the camp of Israel to be set up? Was here the big tabernacle, right? And the Israel was to be surrounding, and right in the midst or the middle of that was the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle. And then, of course, what happened? Well, the house of Israel transgressed God. And he says, I'm coming over here. He stepped out of the camp. Remember? Moses, you can come talk to me, but I'm away from them now. So if you can't, put this way. When you hear the word of God, you want to be in his presence. You want to be around him in his midst. There's certain things that, spiritually speaking, we look at. We must be, in order to dwell with him, we must walk in him. Yes?
Makes you think about it a little bit, is that like God was so upset at them. It's like, I would rather hang around with the lepers than with you.
Right.
At least the leper had a decent attitude.
Yes. And just a real quick thing on waters. I'm at that point, like I do there. I wanted to get the word divide. I haven't got that word yet. That's when my computer went to sleep on me. It's a different word than what I had said before on the word divide. Two different word. But waters, of course, is an interesting word. It came from what word? Shemayim. All right. Water, Mayim, the word Mayim is in the word Shemayim. Now, it's very fascinating about Shemayim. Shema is also there.
Here.
Yeah.
And? That's kind of fascinating how all those words together. I tried my very best to find out where the root word of water came from. It always gets me right back to the word Shemayim. That's the only thing it directs it. So it's kind of like an offspring, or I would put it an adoption. One of these days I'll go into the book of Corinthians and explain a little bit about that word adoption. But anyway, so water has a dual purpose. You know why they always use plurality in waters? Because there's two things. That's why it's a dual thing. In Hebrew. And you know why heaven has a dual meaning? Because there are two, basically. It's kind of fascinating to know the difference, isn't it? He talks quite often about these things. Now, we know we talked sometime ago about the third heaven. That's a different location. But the two heavens that we have is what? In the book from which you read the Torah. It's this one that's around about us where animals, birds fly and things like that. And one more is beyond that point, which he puts the sun and the moon and the stars. That's also called heaven, though it doesn't have an atmosphere. And talk about being expanded outwardly. It still expands outwardly, still going farther and farther and farther away. It's moving at a constant pace. They did some calculations about the moon. How at one time the moon was a lot closer to the earth than it is today. And so that's the reason why they actually can measure it, the distance of how far it's going every year. And at one time they had a calculation that, well, if it was, you know, a quarter of a billion years ago, scientists, you know, they said if the moon had been that close, there would have been a collision.
Would have ripped the earth to pieces.
And so, you know, evolutionists, they have this real strong belief of this incredible period of time that doesn't exist. And God planted it where he put it almost 6,000 years ago, maybe 6,000 plus years ago. This is where I'm putting you. And guess what? It's still there. It hasn't moved. You know why? Since God created it, it obeys. There's nothing unclean or unholy about the sun. Nothing unclean or unholy about the moon. Actually, nothing clean or unholy about the earth. We have made it unclean and unholy when we started participating in what's called knowledge.